Well, all right. Thanks for that good song. Take your Bible this morning, if you would, to Daniel chapter 7. I have prayed about how to approach Daniel, whether on Wednesday nights or on in Sunday school, or to have Dr. Akin come and teach the remaining six chapters of the book of Daniel. And after spending about 2 or 3 weeks, you know, anytime you sit and look at something long enough, you're finally going to do something with it. And I decide we'll just look at it this morning. So this morning, we are taking a definite turn in our Bible study from a very practical book in the book of Daniel. And I don't know how many have benefited from the study in Daniel, but Daniel has definitely helped me. And that's a very practical side, Daniel in the lion's den and all the different things that Daniel, God used Daniel to do, those three Hebrew boys. And now we come to a different section of Daniel, a very prophetical section, prophecy, that's looking out into the future. And though I may not understand everything in the book of Daniel, especially chapter 7, chapter 11, I am glad that I am part of the family of God and that my God has no problem seeing the future. Now, what I would say at the very outset of this is we're going to read, but I want you to notice something, and it's important that you notice this. In verse 1 of chapter 7, it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, that Daniel dreamed these visions. That's the first year of Belshazzar. You remember Belshazzar, chapter 5, the handwriting on the wall. And then if you look at chapter 8, the Bible says, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me. So what I'm trying to say is what we're reading, much like in the book of Revelation, is almost a parenthetical thing. It's something that took place before we ever got to the writing on the wall and before we ever get to the place in chapter 6 where you have Daniel cast into the lion's den. And so I'm saying that to say this, to help you in your mind understand that these are events that have been dreamed about the future, but they have taken place previously in the passage. Now, that being said, let's read for just a moment. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. And Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking very great things. Now, can I ask you a question? How many of you are glad that you didn't have that dream last night? Don't miss that. This is an older man of God, and he's dreaming, and he has this dream. And to him, it's a dream that is very prophetical, and it is very much so. And I want to mention a few things about that. If you go back and look at the first verse, the Bible says that Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. He dreams about beasts, living creatures. You ever done that? You ever dreamed about something that was alive and chasing you? How many of you would rather dream about a golden image and a tree rather than a beast? Nebuchadnezzar, he dreamed about an image, and Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about a tree. And here, Daniel is dreaming about a beast, and particularly what I want you to note is this, that he's dreaming and it's very personal. If you look, the Bible says, then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. He got up and he wrote down the dream. Now, I believe that's because the dream is inspired. I believe what we're reading here is an inspired portion of Scripture, and it came through a dream. You say, I thought God spoke through his Bible. Well, there was a time when we didn't have all 66 books, 1,189 chapters, but I'm glad we do now. And in the meantime, in those days, people dream dreams, and this dream is a personal dream. And it's amazing how many people want to criticize the book of Daniel, particularly when you began here in chapter 7. Of course, they don't believe about the lion's den, and they don't believe the story of the fiery furnace. I believe all of them. And I believe that Daniel actually dreamed the dream, and he wrote it down, and he told it. If you look in verse number 2, he says, I saw. He says the same thing in verse number 7. After this, I saw. In verse number 13, he says, I saw. This is something he said, this is personal. I dreamed this. And then if you look there in verse number 4, the Bible says that I beheld. And then again in verse number 6, I beheld. In verse number 9, I beheld. In verse number 11, I beheld. In verse number 21, I beheld. In other words, this is not something somebody's telling Daniel. This is something that God's given to Daniel. It's something that he is seeing with his own eyes in his dream that is very personal to him. Now, I dream all kind of things, and sometimes I have no idea what I dream. We're told you dream 8 times a night. The last 2 nights in a row, I have dreamed particularly unpleasant dreams. And I did not write them down. But they were my dreams. And I woke up after dreaming them, and I was bothered. Now, you know, it's not wrong to necessarily be bothered about a dream, but here's what I would tell you. What we're reading about today is a dream you need to pay attention to. The ones that you have at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, you don't have to worry about. Somebody ought to say amen right there. Falling out of a building, falling out of a plane, being chased by snakes and alligators, seeing somebody you love die, all of those things that you dream about, anything that comes to mind, things that are strange. Listen, you don't have to worry about those things. God speaks through his word today, and the dream that Daniel had was something he told the word of God, but it was very personal. So when the critics say, I don't know that Daniel saw anything, I just say, well, you need to read your Bible. It says he saw it and he beheld it. So I believe that not only was his dream personal, but it was very pronounced. And what I mean by that, profound, if you want to use the word. If you look again, he dreams in verse number 2, the Bible uses the word great. You see that in your Bible? That it was a dream about the four winds that strove upon the great sea. Now anything great, whether it's great in its dimensions, its height, width, and depth, or its number, or if it's great in its length, how far the distance is, or if it's great in its depth of emotion, or if it's great in its wealth, we understand that to be large, to be immense, something that is great. And he says, there is a great sea. That word is used 6 times in this chapter. Look at verse 3. 4 great beasts. He dreams of 4 great beasts. I don't think these were little things that came out of the sea in his mind. It's a great sea, and I'll say more about that in a moment. And then he says these are great beasts that come out of it. Verse number 17, he repeats that. These great beasts, which are 4. They're huge. They're large. And then if you'll notice in verse number, at the end of verse number 8, it says that this horn that had eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. There are great words that are being said. Profound words. So much so that in verse number 11, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain. These words are great words. These are important words. And what I'm saying is Daniel's dream is personal, but Daniel's dream is very profound. And I ask you again, listen, if you had this dream, don't you think that it would cause concern in your own heart? What in the world? A lion with wings on it, a leopard with four heads and four wings, a beast that cannot even be described. There is no description. We have a bear with ribs in his mouth, but we've got a fourth beast and there's nothing to even compare it to. This is a huge dream. It is something large and something important. And then lastly, it's prophetic. His dream is prophetic, and I'll show you why that is. In verse 17, in speaking of those great beasts, those four beasts, look what the Bible says. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. So the Bible tells us what these four beasts are. They're kings that shall arise out of the earth. Now, I believe, and I'm going to preach it this way, that what you read about is in the future. That it is not the same thing that you find in Daniel chapter 2, though the majority of great men, greater than I, believe that to be so. They believe that these four beasts represent Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And the common idea is that in chapter 2, you have a man's view of those kingdoms, the gold, the silver, the brass, and that in chapter 7 you have God's view of those four kingdoms. And I'm not saying that there's not validity in that. I'm not even saying that that last beast is not Rome in both chapters. But what I will say is this, if you look again at verse 17, I believe that these are future kings. These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar's dead. The king of Babylon is dead. I tried to point it out as we began that this is written in the days of Belshazzar, not Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, thou art this head of gold. So in my mind, these are four future kings. These are things that are going to take place in the future. And it really is remarkable to me because Daniel is an old man. He's an older man, at least 90 years of age, and God gives him these visions, and we're going to read them, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, 11, and we have them written in the book of Daniel. And then John is called the disciple whom Jesus loved. Daniel is a man greatly beloved, both of them of great age. And we get the book of Revelation. And again, it has all of these prophetic things in it. Now, that being said, when I say I believe that these four kings are future kings, then I don't put them into the same category of past kingdoms. So that being said, I'm going to show you a little bit more about what I think. Revelation chapter, Daniel chapter 7, verse number 2. That's not to say that I think the other men are wrong. I'm just giving you what God gave me. Verse number 2, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Now, those four winds in Daniel chapter 49, they are said to come from the four quarters of the earth. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1, they are the four corners of the earth. So what that means is basically this. When he sees the four winds that are striving on the great sea, that means the wind from the north, that means the wind from the south, and the east, and the west. Now the sea, if you look at the sea there, the Bible says the great sea, if you see that in your Bible. The great sea certainly, I believe, has to do with the Mediterranean Sea, all right? That's where you would find Babylon coming up to the edge of the Tigris and Euphrates River flowing that direction. And the Mediterranean Sea is mentioned as a great sea on the west border of the nation of Israel. You can find that in Numbers 34. You can find it in Joshua chapter 1, chapter 9, chapter 15, and chapter 23. But what I want you to see is in verse 2, this is something that I believe is important. These four winds strove upon the great sea. So get in your mind, you got a wind from the north blowing and a wind from the south blowing and one from the east and the west, and they're blowing contrary one to another. In other words, they are striving. The word strive is very close to the word drive. And what I'm saying is that these four winds are in a contest. They are striving one against another. I don't know if you've ever seen it done, but I have laughed before to see two people. Have you ever seen two people try to blow a ping pong ball off a table? Anybody ever seen that? Now, apart from it being around COVID-19, and we probably couldn't do that today, and apart from making certain that everybody gargled with scope before they participated in that game, to put a ping pong ball in a table and have people blowing, blowing back and forth, and they are trying to move that thing. Well, the wind is blowing on the Mediterranean Sea, and there is a striving going on. Daniel's watching all the wind coming from that direction. Now, if you look then at the next verse, he says, and that connects that statement thought to verse 2, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. So you have four beasts that come out of the sea. I've tried to envision in my mind that here's a great sea, the Mediterranean, and the wind is blowing contrary all over that different directions, and these beasts come up one after another out of the sea. That's the vision that Daniel has. And these beasts, these four beasts that we've already said are four kings, are very different. They're diverse one from another. Now that's something that is important. If you take and put a mark in Daniel 7 and go to Revelation 13 just a moment if you turn there. These four beasts out of that sea, I believe that to be out around the Mediterranean. And here's what I'm going to say as you're turning. Without question, we're going to deal with the Antichrist, not this evening, but perhaps next week. But I want you to look at Revelation 13:1. This is dealing with the Antichrist. That's a king. That's a king you and I don't have to worry about because we'll never meet him. I think I'll say that again. You don't have to worry about who he is because you're never going to meet him. And if you did meet him, you wouldn't know it. Because he's not going to be revealed until we're gone. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, I stood upon the sand of the sea. That's John. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea having seven heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him power and his seat and great authority. Very unusual. Those three beasts, the same beast you see mentioned in Daniel chapter 7, and this beast comes up out of the sea. Then if you look there in chapter 13 and verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And the Bible says in verse 14 that he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, the Antichrist, verse 15, and he had power to give life unto the image. So in other words, there's another beast out of the earth, and that's the false prophet. And the false prophet has the ability to do miracles, and he has the ability to give life unto the image. It blows my mind that we live in a day and age when holograms can be brought to life of people that are deceased. I don't doubt that one day you're going to be able to interact with an image almost like you would a person. And whenever that time is, whether it's after we're gone, it doesn't matter. The bottom line is that this Antichrist and this beast, they rise up out of the sea and out of the earth. And they're beasts. Now go back, if you would, to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7. Now I'm going to say this, and this again, this is just me preaching this morning. We're looking at this book prophetically. When he says that these beasts rise out of the sea, if that's the Mediterranean, then coastally, if you look at the coast of the Mediterranean, you have some of the southern nations of Europe. You have Spain, and you have France, and you have Italy, and you have Greece. If you look at the northern part of Africa, you have Morocco and Egypt and Libya and Ethiopia. If you look to the east of the Red Sea, you have Turkey and you have Syria. And all I'm saying is that it's very possible that what we're seeing here has more to do with those nations than it does to have to do with the kingdom's antiquity and a king rising out of those. That's a coastal view, but I also think it could include a view of conquest. Because somebody could take those lands and they could begin ruling there. And certainly when you see a bear that has ribs in his mouth, he's whipped up on somebody pretty badly. He's conquered somebody pretty badly. Or it could mean a collaboration. It could mean that somebody is working through the nation of Turkey. That maybe they've colluded together. And you see that with a lion that has eagle's wings. A leopard that has the wings of a fowl and has four heads. That there is a collaboration going on. I don't know, but I will say this, that the Bible says, if you look at it again, that they're diverse one from another. And here's what I'm thinking, that they come and they strive one after the other for world dominion. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, this world and the governments of this world are something that God established in Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis 9, God established government. Government was not made by man any more than the family was made by man. God gave Noah the responsibility that if a man took another man's life, that it was man's responsibility to enact justice. You know what I'd say? Our society would be a whole lot better off if we'd have followed that plan. Now, I know that people don't like the word capital punishment, but if your daughter was the one that was mercilessly raped and then murdered, you would believe in capital punishment. Well, it's unfortunate that they grew up this way and somebody, they grew up in a horrible home. Listen, I understand that. And I'm not trying to say that that's not a tragedy, but you should be responsible for the actions that you take in this world. You should be responsible. And what I'm saying that is I'm just saying that these kings, the kings of the earth, when you find the word, the first time kings occur in the Bible is Genesis 14. The king of Sodom is there. Chedorlaomer and the king of nations, and they're going and pursuing. And in my mind, when we read about these four beasts, it's four kings like Alexander the Great who wanted the world. Or you have somebody like Hitler who wanted the world. Somebody like Napoleon who wanted the world. You think about the horror and the tragedy that one man by the name of Adolf Hitler caused on the globe, the planet that we live on. And I know we've moved so far down the road that really it's not part of our thinking, probably like it used to be. But back in 1941 through 45, this earth lived through such a horrible time. There was death on every corner of the globe. Listen, I'm telling you right now, every family in America was touched by death or a son serving on a foreign land and battlefield. Death was real. I think because of that, this is my opinion, I think that's why revival came. I think revival came because we came to a place where we didn't have any more ability to help ourselves and we had to look to heaven and say, oh God, please help us not fall under this despot's rule and help him not to conquer the world. Boy, I'm glad God answered prayer. Amen. But when I see that and I see these kings, again, whether it's around the Mediterranean and whether it's collaboration or coastally, in my mind, that's where we are. Now, go if you would now to chapter 7, look at verse number 4, because this is what people like to talk about. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. So a lion with eagle's wings. That's kind of a strange picture, isn't it? You know, a griffin is a lion that's on his feet and that's something you can see, but a lion is the king of the jungle and an eagle is the king of the air, and you pair both of those together, you've got a lot of might and power. And there are many people that try to say, well, who is that? And I will tell you this, that there are 19 nations right now that have a lion as their animal. The United Kingdom is at the top of that list, and some would say, well, this is Great Britain. I don't know that, I'm just saying. Spain also has a lion. Ethiopia, Iran, Libya, Morocco. And then you think about an eagle. Rome certainly was represented by an eagle. So was the United States of America, along with Egypt and Germany and Austria and Albania. And Greece has the combination of a lion with wings. And so somebody says, well, that has to be, particularly has to be Babylon. I don't know that. I'm saying I think it's somebody that maybe is in the future. You say, which nation is it, preacher? I have no idea. Don't have any idea. I just know that this nation is going to be a nation, and if you look at it, this king is going to be diminished. And that's what I want you to remember about the lion. Look at it again. And the Bible says, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked. Well, I don't know that plucking an eagle's wings would be something I would want to try to do. Anybody ever plucked a chicken's wing? Plucking an eagle's wing sounded like a lot of work to me. And it doesn't look like this eagle, this lion right here, he's living. You know, we didn't pluck chickens until they were already deceased. I don't believe I'd want to pluck a chicken that was living. I think it would be, and for those of you that have never had chickens, chickens have the ability, listen, the rooster has spurs on it. And the hens, they have those feet, got claws. You ever heard of that, those chicken feet? Well, there's something on the end of them feet, you know, and then they can peck. They don't appreciate it when you move them around and all that. All right, and so all I'm just saying is this eagle, this lion with eagle's wing, he's being diminished. He's having his wings plucked. And then it says he was made to stand upon the feet as a man. That's, a lion's supposed to be on fours. You're supposed to be on two. I'll never forget, I was in the Army, and I went and had a problem in basic training, and I went to the I went down to the medic place down there, and the doctor, he saw me, they did x-rays, and he looked at me and he said, well, you have hurt your back, he said, but the problem is, he said, you were intended to walk on all fours. And I thought, maybe when I was 2 months old, but not when I'm 21 years old. All right, well, a lion was meant to walk on fours. God gave him four legs. We think it a remarkable thing when we see a dog or something go on its hind legs and jump up and down or walk. Oh, wow, look at that. Well, this lion is being made to do something not comfortable. And then it says this, and a man's heart was given to it. A man's heart given to a lion. Now, I don't know the size. I didn't look it up. But I would say that a lion's heart is probably larger than a man's heart. And probably has the ability to beat stronger than a man. I may not be right about that, but I do know this. When you think about a lion's heart, Richard the Lionheart, we're talking about something strong, but it's being replaced by a man. And here's what I want you to get. The Bible says it was given to him. So this first king that comes up, however he comes up, he is strong. Strong like a lion, strong and swift like an eagle. This nation is a strong and swift nation. And you can fill in the blank with whoever you'd like to put there, but it is diminished because the wings are plucked and it's made to stand. And God says he gives him a man's heart, just the opposite of what you find in chapter 4. In chapter 4, you find Nebuchadnezzar, who is a man that is given and has his reason taken from him, and his claws, his fingernails grow like claws, and his hair like eagle's feathers, and that's why many people make the correlation. And I'm not going to throw rocks at them if they do, but I'm saying you have the opposite. He lost his mind. Well, what if this is a king that maybe had a mind that was nothing but filled with devilment, and now God is now taking and at least giving him a man's heart, and you're having to stand up like a man, and I'm removing some of your strength, just the opposite of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And all I'm saying, perhaps it's possible that one of those nations, one of those kings that rises in the future, in a time in front of us, that God takes and begins to diminish them, and they have to begin to think about their end and who they are. Now, if you look at the second beast, verse number 5, and another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised itself up on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. Now, when you look up a bear and nations that represent a bear that have bear as their symbol, there's only two. Finland and Russia. It made me wonder why Finland has a bear. I don't know. Maybe there are a lot of bears in Finland. I know there's grizzly bears and there's brown bears and there's black bears and there's teddy bears, but those are not what we're looking at in the passage for sure. This bear right here, the thing that is marked about it, look what it says. It says he raised itself up on one side. So many people that I read, they want to say, well, that's the Medo-Persian kingdom and one half of it. In my mind, it's not. In my mind, it's a bear that's leaned over and he is eating something. And when Daniel sees that beast, he's come out of the sea and he's eating something. He raises up on one side and he looks back. In his mouth, in his teeth, not just his mouth. I thought that was interesting. It says that there were three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. Got his teeth. You know, dogs really don't usually bother me until they start showing their teeth. Do they bother you when they show the teeth to you? I've seen little dogs show their teeth. There's a little Chihuahua I'm thinking of right now. And a Chihuahua, you know, look, you could just crush it, you know, but this, it would get, honestly, it like it would get red eyes, demon-possessed little Chihuahua is what it was. Eyes get red, and it should see its teeth. And, you know, this bear right here, he's not diminished, he's devouring. Would you look at it again? The statement is, arise, devour much flesh. So whatever's going on with this king, he's devouring people. He is taking and he is tearing and eating and he is conquering. He is going forward and he is destroying not a little flesh but much flesh. Listen, it still amazes me that people want to act as if 6 million Jews being slaughtered is not a travesty and something that we ought to try to forget. It's a horrible thing to take people's life. And the way it was taken, it's horrible. The Bible says this king, he has a thirst for flesh. He has a thirst for devouring things. And whatever country that is, perhaps it is Russia. I don't know that. I just know this. And it could be Russia colluding through Turkey. I have no idea. All I know is this, that is a picture of something that has been given to it. You can devour flesh. That's what this king is going to do. That reminds me to say this. I'm appreciative of being born in the United States of America. How many of you ever read the Declaration of Independence? You ever read that? How many of you have read the Constitution of the United States, government of the people, by the people, and for the people? All right? We are said that we have inalienable rights that were given to us, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness from our Creator. That they didn't come from the government. And I appreciate that this country has tried to practice limited government. I'm going to tell you right now, if you give government a rope and you give government a line, government will eat up its people. It'll devour its people. It'll devour its resources. And that's exactly what this king is doing here. And then if you look at the third king, verse number 6, the Bible says, and after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it 4 wings of a fowl, the beast also of 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. This third beast, there's only 7 nations that have a representation of a leopard. Iran is one of them. Afghanistan, Pakistan. And the thing that amazes me is you've got a leopard that's got 4 heads. They're united. A 4-headed beast. And you have 4 wings on the back of it. Wings don't belong on a leopard, so they're together. And the Bible says that dominion was given to it. So the third kingdom is given dominion, almost like it's all-encompassing. A leopard, black spots, a yellow body, a white belly. This beast that is a picture of bringing things together. And listen, I'm not against being together. I just preached on it the other night. I think we ought to be a family. I think a church ought to be together. I think a family ought to be together. But when the world says, you just all need to get together with us, well, if you mean by that I have to adopt the LGBTQ agenda, I'm not walking with you. If that means that I've got to say that it's all right to take an unborn child's life, I'm not walking with you. Amen. Not going that direction. And what I'm saying is, it's an all-encompassing thing. We just want everybody to come together. We want all of them together. And it looks as if maybe this leopard has that ability because dominion was given to it. So this king has dominion. He has a great reach. Perhaps he unifies all those people. And then you have the fourth beast. And I'm not going to speak much about this beast this morning, except I want to point out a few things. After this, I saw in the night visions And behold, a fourth beast. And this fourth beast, look what the Bible says, dreadful, terrible, strong exceedingly. The Bible says this beast has iron teeth. Boy, that is just something that is so telling. It devoured and broke in pieces. That's much like that bear. And stamped the residue. We'll say more about the residue later. I believe the residue is the nations and the saints. It stamped the residue. So it's biting and tearing and stomping things. And then the Bible says, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Now that's a strange thing. We read that in Revelation chapter 13. The Bible says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. So three horns plucked up by the roots, pulled out by the roots. Sounds painful. Sounds like death. Something's being taken up by the roots. Oh, my goodness. Anybody ever have a root canal? You either have to get it pulled or you have to get it drilled. But if you've got teeth that have a problem, that root that's affixed, either you got to pull it out or you got to drill it. And it, listen, I as far as I can remember, I've never had any of my permanent teeth pulled out, but I have had a root canal. How many of you would say, I never want another root canal again? Anybody like that besides me? I don't ever want to have that done again. Well, these things are plucked up by the roots, painful. Behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and mouth speaking great things. Now, that's the Antichrist. I don't have any doubt about that. We'll look at that later on. But here's what I'm going to say. That this fourth beast is just, it's horrifying. Perhaps it is what we read there in Revelation 13. Perhaps it has the mouth of a lion, the body of a leopard, the feet of a bear. Has those, that head of a dragon, those 10 horns. Perhaps that's it. I don't know, but I'm going to say this, that whatever he's doing, look, he's speaking great things. Do you see that? The thing that really stood out to me is that first beast, that lion with the eagle, he's given a man's heart. That second beast, that bear, he's given the command, devour. That third beast, that leopard, he's given dominion. This beast is not given anything. This beast is taking. And the thing that happens in the middle of it is that he speaketh great things. Well, those great things cannot be good things. And I'll show you why. What I'm going to preach on tonight is probably in verse 9. And behold, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. In other words, all the kings that had the dominion and the devouring, they were all cast down. And the Ancient of Days did sit. Well, there's your king. That's my king. Amen. Whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Now listen to me. Are you listening to me? Those four beasts are four kings, and they come up, and they're horrible, and they're dreadful, and they're powerful. Hey, are you listening? But they're not as powerful as the king that's coming. Amen. They're not as powerful as my king. And you know, I'm going to tell you right now, I know we just came through an election. I know a lot of money was put into it, and we want to elect the right people. And I think you ought to vote your conscience, and I think we ought to vote as Americans. But until the King of Kings shows up, this thing is never going to be made right. Never going to be made right. I'm going to tell you what we need to do. We need to make certain that Jesus gets on the throne, and the sooner the better. Amen. Because when he shows up, things are going to change. But I want you to notice, this fourth beast, he is given something. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. So God was listening. He's listening to what this fourth king is saying. He's listening to these words, and you can find those words in Revelation 13, blasphemous words, which the horn spake. I beheld even until the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. You know, that first beast, he was given a man's heart. That second beast was given the right to devour. That third beast was given dominion. But this beast, the only thing he's given destruction and the burning of a flame. And I want you to turn, if you would, to Revelation 20, and I want to read that for you. If you turn to Revelation 20, this is in the future now. This is going to be after the tribulation, which you and I will not be here. The church will leave, and 7 years are going to take place. We'll read about that in Daniel chapter 9. And then after that, Jesus Christ is going to come back, and that kingdom that we just saw there in Daniel 7, he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And at the end of those 1,000 years in Revelation chapter 20, I just want to read it this morning because it's a blessing. The Bible says, verse number 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled." That's a rightful place for the devil to be, in a bottomless pit, chain. I told you, the church is not your enemy. The pastor's not your enemy. Hey, children, the parents aren't your enemy. But I'm going to tell you who is your enemy. The devil's your enemy. And he's going to be taken in chain in 1,000 years. But then look what the Bible says. He's loosed after 1,000 years. Verse 7, "When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea." That's a battle that's going to take place in the future. "And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." You know, the Bible says about that, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Now, you know what I say about that? The devil torments God's children. On a regular basis, I have people that come to my office and talk about the devil bothering their marriage, bothering their children, things that happen at work, things that happen in their neighborhood. There are so many things the devil constantly takes and pokes and prods and looks for an opportunity. But I'm telling you today, I'm glad that that fourth king, the Antichrist, one day, he's going to be given to the fire. The same thing's going to happen to the false prophet and the devil, and we'll never have to fool with that crowd again. You say you shouldn't enjoy that. Oh, I enjoy it, all right. I've seen the devil destroy families. I've seen him destroy I'm talking about good people. I'm talking about people raised in church that were taught the Bible, that were taught how to live right and to act right. And the devil snared them and pulled them to the side. Had one tell me yesterday, "My dad is a preacher. And I bought into a lie. And I'm struggling. And please pray for me." And you can go and look throughout history that the devil has taken and destroyed people and left people in a heap and a pile of brokenness and sorrow and shame. But one day, that's all going to come to an end. You're going to have a glorified body. We're going to be in heaven for all eternity, and he's going to be burning in the lake of fire. Amen and amen and amen. Amen. That's the fourth beast. That's where he ends. So before you get troubled about all the stuff that we read there in the book of Daniel, you and I are going to be in heaven during the tribulation. And as awful as some of those things are, the end is going to be the beast and all those other kings that hated God. They're going to be in the lake of fire. But our king, he's going to be ruling and reigning. Amen. I wish he was here this morning in body. Be able to bow down and worship the King of Kings. Be able to tell him, listen, go back to Daniel 7. I'll point it out. I don't want to get ahead of myself because I want to save something to preach tonight. Daniel 7 describes him there in verse 9. He's the Ancient of Days, and his garment is white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. I'm telling you right now, there is nobody like our King. Verse 13, it talks about one like the Son of Man that came with clouds. And verse 14, "And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him." I want to say, I'm glad that I serve the King of Kings, because the kings of this world, the dominion, the devouring, the diminishing. Never going to be anything that promotes God's people and promotes God's plan. So I say this morning, I appreciate the prophetic view, and I believe that may happen very soon. You say, when's that going to happen, preacher? Well, I don't know, but I know the next thing I'm looking for is the trumpet to sound and the voice of the archangel and the shout, and we're leaving this ground. Amen. You say, do you believe that's going to happen soon? Real soon. You say, how soon? Maybe before you and I get to walk out of the building. You say, oh, preacher, but far better. You get to heaven, you'll forget about all this. Listen, the trivial things of this life, oh, my goodness. What a kingdom we have to go to. Stand to your feet if you would, please. Now, I'm going to say this, if those that are listening by way of radio or internet or even here, if you don't know Jesus Christ, then you may meet the Antichrist. If you don't know Christ, if you've not accepted Him as Savior, then you may be involved in the kingdoms that those kings lead. And you don't want that. I'm telling you, Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins so you would be able to miss all of hell, that there would never be a day you'd burn in the lake of fire. I'm telling you right now, hell was created for the devil and his angels. Wasn't created for you. And I'm telling you this morning, God wants to save you. God wants to deliver you from your sin. If you're not saved, I'd get saved today. Get saved today. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for what we've seen in the Bible. Amazing picture about these nations, these kings, and their desire to dominate, to strive, to win. And Lord, we're thankful that we have the King of Kings that's already won the battle, just not taken the throne yet. We thank you for that. And if there's somebody lost, Lord, as we look at these things prophetically, oh God in heaven, that you'd help them to see that eternity is real and that salvation's real. And Lord, that's something that's available and something that we can have. And I pray you do it.